Remember, Mrs. Dana Gavin, her mother departed yesterday to be with the Lord. So please hold her up in your prayers. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, the supreme God, no one like you in heaven and earth. You remain unique in all your power, in all your goodness, in all your kindness. We are just delighted that you have chosen us to be part of those that are called your children. What an honor, what a privilege that we have to be so called. So, Father, because of this privilege, we know that you have also given us great responsibility of being your ambassador to represent you to the world that is dying. So we have gathered together in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in the tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Where we are dealing with understanding the sufferings of the apostles. He reads, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really have become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 that we are considering, we said it last week, is that you should endeavor to understand the sufferings of ministers of God's word when they occur, and that you respond properly. All that message, we are going to break it into its various components, so that by the time we finish, you will know what is expected of you and how to respond properly. So to this ending, we stated previously in our passage that there are three factors that affect improper understanding of apostles' sufferings among the Corinthians. The first that we considered in our last study is a feeling of spiritual and perhaps material self-sufficiency at any given time. Hence, we proceed now to consider the second factor that affects that. So a second factor that affects improper understanding of apostles' suffering and so those of the ministers of God's word is ignorance of the status of the apostles as those who must suffer, but with right attitude. Key word here, must suffer with right attitude. When people don't understand that, they go into all kinds of misconception. The same thing, as this message says, it implies what we have labored to say many, many times through the scripture, that we must suffer. Believers, we must suffer. But we must have the right attitude when we suffer because of our faith in Christ. Now this factor, though, is derived from the fact that verse 9 begins with the conjunction for. The word for is translated from a Greek conjunction that is used in different ways in the Greek. Now the Greek conjunction may be used as a marker of reason or cause, so that it may be translated because, or even for in the English. It may be used as a marker of clarification or explanation. So it may be translated with the word you see, although you can still translate for. Now, under this second usage, the Greek word may be used as a narrative marker to express continuation or connection, in which case the Greek word may be left untranslated in the English translation. And some English have done that. English translations have done that in this passage. Now there are more nuances of the Greek conjunction under the second usage. The conjunction may be used to signal an important point or a transition to another topic, leading to the translation, well then, or simply well, or simply you see again. Now it can also be translated yes, or indeed, or even surely, especially when the Greek conjunction is used in replies, confirming that what has been asked in a particular passage is being answered in an affirmative or in a very strong way, depending on what the context is. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, some commentators take it as a marker of reason the apostle desired to be a part of the hypothetical reigning of the Corinthians. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems that the apostle uses for explanation of the fact the Corinthians were ignorant that contributed to their indifference, so to say, to the sufferings of the apostles. So our interpretation subsumes, of course, the interpretation of using the conjunction as a marker of reason. The explanation of the apostle not only includes the reason he desired to be running with the Corinthians, hypothetically of course, but states a fact of his suffering that the Corinthians seem to be ignorant of his reason. They didn't realize why the apostle was suffering. And so not just the apostle, all the apostles, and many people do the same thing. Many Christians suffer. We do not know why they are suffering. So the fact that the Corinthians were ignorant is the status of the apostles as those who must suffer, but with right attitude that Apostle Paul introduced in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 when he says again, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. Now this sentence indicates that Apostle Paul perceived the suffering by the apostles as inevitable. That is the law given to them by the Lord due to their position as apostles. Now this explanation may not seem to be what is intended in the first sentence of the verse. Therefore, let me show you that this is indeed the case by examining the words used in the sentence. But really, I will base my explanation or examination on the literal translation of the Greek. So the Greek reads, I'm going to read this more shorter than what you have in the NIV, because the NIV did an expanded translation. This is the way it reads in the Greek. I think God displayed us, the apostles, last as sentenced to death. Let me read it again. I think God displayed us, the apostles, last as sentenced to death. Now the word seems of the NIV or think of the literal translation is really translated from a Greek word that may mean to consider as probable. Hence, it means to believe, to suppose, to think, or to consider. As Apostle Paul used the word to caution against arrogance in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It is, if anyone thinks, that's a Greek word, dokio. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now the word may mean to appear to one's understanding, and so simply means to seem or to be recognized as a word is used by Apostle Paul to indicate he was not trying to frighten the Corinthians with his letters, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. It reads, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Here, our word, of course, is translated seem. Now, it is in the sense of to be recognized as being something or as having reputation, that a Greek word is used by Apostle Paul to describe the church leaders in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He reads, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Now that clause, those reputed to be pillars, is more literally from the Greek, those thought to be pillars. Those thought to be pillars. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, the word is actually used in the sense of to suppose. That is, to think or believe something, especially on uncertain or tentative grounds. Hence, the word is used to express the apostles' true feeling regarding the situation of the apostles. Now, the thing the apostles believed God had done regarding the apostles is to make them and so their suffering visible to all. As in the verbal phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, when it says, has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. Or literally, as I translated, displayed as the apostles, last as sentenced to death. Now, the expression put on display of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to show forth the quality of an entity. Hence, it could simply mean to show forth, to display, or even to attest, as it is used to indicate that Jesus was shown to be the Messiah by God through the miracles he performed, as stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and put your marker in Acts. We'll pick up another passage in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 reads, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Now, the sentence, when it says Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you, is literally from the Greek, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. Now, the Greek word may also mean to prove, That is, to demonstrate that something is true, as it is used to describe the charges the Jews brought against Apostle Paul that they could not demonstrate to be true in Acts chapter 25, verse 7. Acts chapter 25, verse 7. Acts chapter 25, verse 7. It reads, "When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove." Now, the word may mean to cause something to be known publicly, and so it means to make or to render or even to proclaim or exhibit or show publicly. Now, it is in the sense of to exhibit, that is, of course, to display in a manner accessible to or observable by the public, that the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Hence, Apostle Paul indicates that God has displayed or exhibited the apostles as those sentenced to death. Now, the apostle was probably thinking of a death procession of criminals as they marched to death so that people could view them. Now, you see, people have always lived in entertainment. It's nothing new. In the ancient world, especially among the Romans, they loved to watch people being executed. They loved that. So, when the apostle wrote the words we're looking at here, it seems that he had in mind that kind of thing. But then, as they march, the last in a death procession will be seen longer by the public. In other words, the first person goes, in a line maybe there are 10 or 15, the first person goes, people don't see him much, but the person who's last, they keep seeing him, and keep seeing him until he completely disappears. So that's maybe the case here. So all I'm saying is, it is this position that then that apostle compared the apostles in the phrase when it says at the end of procession, or what the Greek literally says last. That's all it says in the Greek, last. Now, this is because we have a Greek word that may mean furthest. It can mean last, as it is pertains to being in the furthest boundary of an area, as the word is used in Jesus' declaration of the mission of his disciples when they received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Something the furthest. But here it's translated in a different way. So the word is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where our Greek word eschatos is used, although they translated more like the ends. Here it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here it is translated ends. That's for the rest part of the earth. Now the word may mean least, as or again last, as it pertains to being the final item in a series, as the word is used to describe Christ as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. It reads, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit." The last Adam here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is described as a life-giving spirit. Now the word also may mean most insignificant or least or even less again, as it pertains to the furthest extremity in a rank, value or situation, as the word is used in Jesus' teaching regarding the subject of humility in Luke chapter 14, verse 9. Luke chapter 14, verse 9. Again, the Greek word can mean least, most insignificant, or last. Here it reads in Luke chapter 14, verse 9. "If so," now the banquet is the Lord is teaching, because he's trying to show that people who came in a banquet, some of them were just going to sit in the high places. He said, "Don't do that. Go to the last part in case somebody more honorable than you come and they have to move you back and you'll be disgraced." So that is the whole idea of humility that he was teaching. So he reads here, "If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place." That's our Greek word here, translated least. Now, it is really with the meaning last, in the sense of coming after all others in a series or last in a position, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. However, the way the word last is translated in our English versions depended on how the translators understood the imagery involved in the mind of the apostles. Now here is one of those things that you keep remembering. We have so many English versions. They are translated from the same text in the Greek. But the variations that you see mostly sometimes may come from how they interpret an imagery or a Greek word or a Hebrew word. They are all, you know, words that have several meanings. So when you find a version, it doesn't always mean that what they're saying is contradictory to yours. It just depends on the what they were trying to convey. And that's why we do studying instead of preaching, so you can have an idea of this kind of thing that they do exist. So here, although the Greek word means last, but the way the English translators render the word, again, like I said, depending on what they thought was in the mind of the apostle. In other words, he had an imagery in his mind. So what is it? Well, this is where the translation came. There are two possible pictures that the apostle would have had in mind. A first picture refers to a public spectacle, such as a display in arena, in which people previously condemned to death were killed by being made to fight one another, gladiators, as we say, or with gladiators, or with wild animals. Now, this much we know from church history, that in Rome, many times, they have their zoos, or more or less, where they put lions, and they throw Christians inside those places to fight with the lions, knowing the outcome, because they have already sentenced them to die. So they will try, and all those of them will sit, and they just be watching and laughing, cracking up. I just seen a lot of Christians killed that way by animals. That's their entertainment. Now that tells you how depraved they were too. Anyway, so that it could be one way that the people who translated our English version thought that was what Paul was thinking about. He was thinking about that sin. Now, so that interpretation that I've just given you is reflected in the Revised English Bible, because they use the expression last act. Last act. So this is the way the translators of Revised English Bible translated the clause we're looking at. It says, "It seems to me God has made us apostles the last act." That's the key difference here. The last act in the show, like men condemned to death in the arena. That's the way they translated it, because they think it was, people fighting in the arena with gladiators or animals. Now, a second picture, though, that could have been in the apostle's mind is that of a Roman triumphal procession in which a conquering general staged a splendid parade that included not only his armies, but the booty as well. However, those at the end of that procession were the captives condemned to die. In other words, we have something like this military parade, but it's after they come back from war. And the general who executed the war will put a show. And people will line up, just watching them, just as they watch parade. But then, those captives who are going to die, they put them last, so that people will see them a longer time before the end of the scene. So, that is one possibility. Now, this interpretation is one reflected in the NIV, in the phrase when it says, "at the end of the procession." At the end of the procession. Now, while we cannot be certain of the imagery involved in the mind of the apostle, it is probably the second that might have been in the apostle's mind. Now, we'll give you two possibilities. We give you the one we believe to be the correct one. but we give you the reason. We just don't say, I believe it's this one. So the reason we say this is that the apostle used the concept of triumphal procession in describing himself and his team as ministers of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, all we're saying is that we believe that the translation of the NIV was more likely what the apostle had in mind, because he was thinking about those at the end of the procession, going to die. And the reason we have this is because the apostle talked about triumphal procession. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, it reads, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of knowledge of Him." So this is why, if his mind, he thinks about apostles and have been involved in triumphal procession, then it will make sense for us to believe that in his epistle to the first one we have to the Corinthians, that that's what also was in his mind rather than people fighting in the arena. Now, regardless though of the picture in the apostle's mind, his point is that of humiliation or suffering that the apostles are subjected. Whether you see the first picture or the second picture, it doesn't matter, because when it comes down to it, it's all a matter of humiliation and suffering. Again, the facts, the apostles are compared to being in the last position in a death procession is simply to make the point that they are more visible to the public more than other believers, although in a humiliating situation or in humiliating situations. Now, this should not be difficult if we recognize that today the ministers of the Word of God are more visible in, say, a local church or in the limelight more than others, sometimes in a good sense and sometimes in a bad sense. Now, when I say this, I mean, many times when we hear of things going on among Christians or local churches, the person that's usually more visible in those kind of things is usually the spiritual leader. In this case, the pastor. Or if there are multiple elders, depending on the kind of thing that they adopt in terms of their congregation running of their congregation. They be those people who are the front. They are the people know. Now, they don't know what the rest of the church is doing. So, that you can understand. So, those ones are, because they are the ones who are supposed to push the word of God. They are the ones known. They are the ones seen. Sometimes, like I say, if it's in a good way, they're preaching the word. If it's in a bad way, there's a scandal in their moral conduct. But nonetheless, that they are those in the forefront. So that's what the apostle is saying. We are on display because of our position. Now, be that as it may, we should bear in mind though that the apostle is concerned with suffering in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 that we're considering. Now, if we do, now that's if we understand that the whole thing is about suffering. If we do, it's not difficult then to understand that the apostle is concerned to indicate that the sufferings of the apostles are inevitable or ordained by God. Now, this is one of those things I keep reminding us, and I don't see how you can read the New Testament truthfully and don't see that to be a Christian has to come with suffering. I don't see how people do that. Well, that's not what you hear on TV. So how you prosper? You don't hear that. So I'm not quite sure what the New Testament they are reading. And again, like I said, this is why we Christians have reached the all-time low in terms of our devotion to our faith. Because we're so afraid of any kind of discomfort, suffering. We don't want it. But the apostle here is saying we are destined. In this case, of course, he's talking about the apostles. He said they are destined. Now, we say this because of the comparison in the phrase of the NIV when he said, like men condemned to die in the arena. Or literally, as we say, are sentenced to death. Now, the literal translation reveals that the translators of the NIV were interpretative in their translation, although a good way of conveying the imagery involved. So anyway, the verbal phrase condemned to death of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means sentenced to die or condemned to death. It is one of those things we call hapax legomenon. That is, it appears only once in the Greek New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Now, the comparison of the apostles to those sentenced to death is the apostles' way of saying that the sufferings of the apostles that involve humiliation are inevitable or destined by God. You know, so that comparison, that's what it tells us. When it says, like men condemned to die or condemned to death. Now, so once he made that comparison, all he's saying is, yes, the sufferings of apostles and consequently Christians are inevitable because other were destined by God for them. Now, again, this is because once a person is condemned to death, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, the individual's death is inevitable. Once a person is condemned to death, that's it. It's not going to change. That's inevitable. That is decided. Thus, by comparing the apostles to those condemned to death, the apostle intended to convey the inevitability of the sufferings of the apostles, as well as the humiliation involved in the death sentence of that time. Hence then, our interpretation that the sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, when it says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena, means that the apostle Paul perceived the sufferings of the apostles are inevitable, as that is their lot assigned by God due to their position as apostles of Jesus Christ. That interpretation is justified. So what we are saying is, the apostle has really stated in an unequivocal manner that he, as one of the apostles, have been destined to suffering and humiliation. Which means what the Bible talks about a lot in many, many places in the New Testament. We as believers must get used to that one fact, that we are destined to suffering because of our faith. Now, I keep saying some of you don't believe me, and that's why you behave in a way that is not in line with what you hear from this pulpit or from the scripture, because you don't want to suffer. Some of you think here, your suffering means that you're going to be thrown into the arena where you fight with the lions. No. It's as simple as being in your community and people snub you because you believe the truth. And they don't. So they ostracize you. And some of you can't stand that because you will die if you're by yourself alone. You don't know how to handle your life. So you must do what? You compromise what you know that's not true so that you can have friends around you. But the point we're making here is we all must get used to this idea that suffering is something inevitable if we're going to be true to our faith. Again, like I said, don't think the suffering means you're going to go to jail. Yes, right now in the world, there are many Christians in jail. Their only crime is that they spoke the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only crime, nothing. But we don't know anything about it yet in this country. It may not be in my lifetime or your lifetime, but I believe it's coming in this country. It will come. All it takes is a simple thing. I mean, there are things that, you know, if you told anyone in this country, the churches will be closed for 6-7 months in this country, they would think you're crazy. But the simple judgment God brings, we fold it up. Just like that. So don't think that these things are far-fetched. And start preparing yourself to know that you should never shy away from suffering because of your faith. Now, this we all love what we call comfortable living. Yeah, we all do. But you must temper that with that understanding that if it means living as a Christian and therefore suffering and taking pleasure and don't suffer, but deny your faith, that you should always opt to suffer because of your faith, because that's what the Lord will have destined for us as Christians. Anyway, we have been using the word apostles, though, because of the phrase in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, when it says, us apostles. Us apostles. Now, although we are the object of focus here are the apostles, but in our application, the apostles they are believers with a spiritual gift. So, what is true of them is most things like suffering must be true of all Christians, depending on where you are and where you find yourself. So, when we say apostles, who are these apostles? Who are they? Now, to begin with, the word apostle is translated from a Greek word, apostolos, that generally pertains to messengers. Thus, it is used of messengers without extraordinary status, hence means delegate, envoy, messenger, as it is used in Jesus' teaching recorded in John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. He reads, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger, apostolos, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now the word may be used of messengers with extraordinary status, especially of God's messengers or envoy, so that then the word may mean apostle. That means an extraordinary status given to one called a messenger by God. So that's what we have given you, though, is the general meaning of the Greek word translated apostles in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9. But we still need to identify whom the apostle had in mind in using the word apostles. Now, one of the things that we're going to do, because we're studying, I'm not preaching, I won't really get to the answer today. And before, I don't think I will get to the answer of who are those apostles. Because we have a lot of things to prepare for us to be sure that when we answer it, there'll be no doubt in your mind. I'm not kidding. Won't keep you from having doubt if you want to, but at least that I have labored enough to dissuade you from having any doubt as to whatever answer we get. Anyway, so one of the things that we're going to do is to actually do some examination about that word apostles. So what we need to do is to review in detail, what we studied few years ago about apostles in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this review may be new to those who were not with us here when we studied the subject of apostles as given in the New Testament. Now, even if you were here when I taught it, you probably have forgotten what we studied. So, a detailed review is proper. So we're going to go into detailed review. Now, I know some of you think I'm just making this example. But I talk with a lot of you and listen and have conversation with a lot of you. And some of you who have been going back to listening to those lessons that we studied many years ago, many of you say, I have things. I don't know where I was when you taught that. I say, yeah, you were there. It just that's the nature. You were there. You were there. That's why I keep saying that none of us retains everything. As one of our wise members told me, he said, I just realized, going back through what we studied, he said, I realized that I don't even return up to 10%, more or less. He said, I don't think I'm alone. I say, yes, you're right. I don't think you're alone. We don't retain as much as we think we do. That's why I keep begging you to go back and go back and go back. Because there's so much we have studied that if you just spend the rest of your life going there, you keep refreshing your mind with the truths, simple truths, that you'll be surprised that you've forgotten. Now, I'm guilty of the same thing. I don't think I'm exempt myself. So, I started editing the book of Genesis, because those groups in Nigeria that you support, what I do is, because of the electrical issues and so forth, I send my notes edited to the leader, and he uses it to teach. And when I was going through, I'm editing at Genesis chapter 34. And yesterday, I said, I've made this statement a lot of time, but I don't remember where I taught that. And that statement that when I was reviewing it was how I made a lesson that many people put economics above everything else, and that will lead to their destruction. Now, this is happening in this country. People don't think, believe that. When I taught that in Genesis, it is because Hamor and Shechem were told, circumcised like us, so you can trade with us. I'll add everything about us you have. And that's what their leader used to sell it. And they got circumcised, and Simeon and Levi killed all of them. Now, so that's a principle I remember, but I don't remember who I taught it. But I do remember that principle all the time. So this is why I keep telling you And you may think I'm crazy. And that's part of my suffering. I don't care about that. You can call me crazy all you want. It's not going to do anything for me. So, this is the reason that even as I'm going to go through this review, you're going to remember, unless you have such a magnetic mind that you hold it and retain it. Otherwise, you discover some of the things we studied that you may have forgotten. And so, let me go back and review it. Now, in the New Testament, though, the word apostle is indeed used both in restricted and general senses. Restricted and general senses. In a restricted sense, the word is used to refer to the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, whom he chose from among his disciples and designated them with that title, as in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. I will caution, if you could, put your marker in Luke, because I'll go to another passage in the Gospel and come right back to Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 reads, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Now Mark reveals to us that there were two purposes for appointing the apostles of Jesus. The first one, to be with him. The second, to go out to preach with authority, to drive out demons, according to Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He reads, "He appointed 12, designating them apostles." He has two purposes given. "That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." So it seems to me that the most important distinguishing characteristic of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ is to be with him. To be with him in the sense of continuous association with him throughout his earthly ministry, and then learning from him. That seems to be, to me, the most distinguishing feature. That they were, as you use the slogan or whatever I call it, slap. You say hang around somebody. These people were to hang around him so that they will learn everything from him. That is, to me, the most distinguishing. Not the other one of preaching with authority, and so it's not. Now, there are two reasons for this assertion that I've made. First, the second purpose of sending the 12 to preach with authority over demons was also fulfilled by the 72 disciples Jesus sent out to preach, as we read, go back now to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Hold on to that. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Hold on to Luke again. It reads, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." And so the mission of the 72 disciples is described. Look at verse 9. The same Luke, chapter 10, look at verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Now the authority received by the 72 disciples over demons is implied by the fact that during their mission, the demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus Christ as they reported to the Lord according to same Luke chapter 10, look at verses 17 through 20. See, when he sent them, we didn't hear him say, you know, they'll give you authority over demons like we read earlier. But that's implied because of this is what it said here. It reads, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Now the mission of the 12 that we call the apostles, as well as their authority, is the same as that of the 72 disciples when Jesus sent them out on a mission field, as we can read from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, verses 7 to 8. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, 7 through 8. Verse 1, and then verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." Drop to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, since the mission and the authority of the 72 disciples are identical with that of the 12, then their mission or authority is not unique, and so cannot be considered distinguishing characteristic of an apostle in the technical sense of the 12. Hence, the distinguishing characteristic of the 12 is being with Jesus. That's the distinguishing characteristic. Second, see, when the apostles moved to replace Judas Iscariot to maintain the original number of 12 apostles, the characteristic Peter specified is indeed that which agrees with being with Jesus, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 22 reads, "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now there are two qualifications of being among the 12 apostles that Peter specified. The individual disciple who is to be considered as an apostle in the sense of the 12 must have been with Jesus during his earthly ministry and must have also witnessed his bodily resurrection, as implied in the clause of Acts 1 verse 22, when he said, "When Jesus was taken up from us." So Jesus appeared physically in a resurrection body. And when he has ascended, it was in a literal, visible manner to the disciples. Furthermore, from this passage, it becomes clear that an important function of an apostle is to witness for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, there's much to say about this. Acts 1:20, 1 and 22, but I'm looking at time. I think we're running over for break, so we take a break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll continue with it.